Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning, friends. Welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We're thankful to have the privilege one more time of being able to share across the airwaves in our nation the truth of salvation by the sovereign grace of God. Thankful for those who constantly pray for this effort, who tune in. You mean a great deal to us in a very special way. And we pray for you as we trust that you constantly pray for us and for the ministry of God's Word. As we've been doing the past several Sundays, we have been sharing about an upcoming very special meeting that is going to take place very shortly. It will begin on February the 8th at 7 p.m. That's a Thursday night at 7 p.m., February the 8th. It is the Florida Fellowship meeting, a meeting that's been taking place now for almost 60 years. The Florida Fellowship meeting, a group of churches in the state of Florida of like precious faith that embrace the doctrines of grace. McClenny Primitive Baptist Church has the privilege of hosting the 2018 Florida Fellowship meeting. This is a wonderful time to come and worship in the context of the doctrines of grace. And if you've never been in a worship service where the doctrines of grace are held up and underscored in singing, preaching, and praying, I promise you there is no other experience like it on the face of the earth. And so, in McClenny, Florida, beginning on February the 8th at 7 p.m., February the 9th, Friday, and that's Friday morning at 10:30 a.m., Friday afternoon after lunch, we'll provide lunch, and then Friday evening, we'll have a meal, supper at 6 o'clock, and then a Friday night service. Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m., lunch will follow, and then we will have a service Saturday afternoon, and we will have a meal on Saturday evening at 6 p.m., followed by fellowship. Sunday morning, we will have services at 10:30 a.m. So, Thursday night, all day Friday, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, an evening meal and fellowship, and Sunday morning. There are faithful men coming from across our nation to be in this meeting. And it's from Jacksonville and surrounding areas. It's just a short drive out into the country in a beautiful little city, McClenny, Florida, where the truth is loved and the God of grace is worshiped. We would love to have you. You can find information about this direction in a drop-down menu on McClenny PBC, www.McClennyPBC.com, McClennyPBC.com. You can find information, how to contact us, directions, times, and the dates for the fellowship meeting. Please be in prayer for that meeting, and pray most of all that God's people will be strengthened for the day in which we live, and that God would be honored and glorified. And I know if He is, that there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and God's people will be made glad. Now, this morning, we're going to return, and this will be for the last time. We'll conclude our thoughts today, God willing, on the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel, that wonderful, wonderful chapter, full of amazing symbolism. It's just glorious. And if you take time and exercise a little spiritual discipline with the Lord's help, you can learn a great deal about the symbols, the imagery that is used in the Old Testament. God will bless you. He is found of them that seek Him in biblical study. Very encouraging study in the book of Ezekiel. You remember we said that Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, his ministry was much like the prophet Moses. There was a strong correlation. They both were prophets. They were the voice of God to a nation that was in captivity and would be great consolation to them in their captivity. And Moses went to the children of Israel when they were in Egyptian captivity. And now Ezekiel is going to the children of Israel when they're in Babylonian and Persian captivity. And God does great things through both of these men. Both of them very vivid characters in the Old Testament. But Ezekiel has had a vision. He's been able to see incredible things. God prepares him for ministry to the children of Israel in captivity by giving him very stark, dramatic visions, heavenly visions. It's kind of like the curtain is pulled back and he gets to see over into the spiritual realm. You see, friends, there are things that are taking place all around us that we can't see because our eyes are veiled through the flesh that we bear. But there is a spiritual realm, an unseen realm that's just as real as this physical realm that we live in. And in my mind, it's even more real because one day, this earth and all the works that are therein, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the earth and all the works that are therein are going to be burned up. The heavens are going to pass away with great noise. Peter said, seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? The earth is going to go away one day. The atmosphere is going to pass away with great noise. All of these things that we see with our natural eye is going to be dissolved, but the spiritual realm is going to remain forever. And there is a real place in the spiritual realm called heaven. It's not just an ethereal, beautiful isle of somewhere, but there's a real place called heaven that exists in the spiritual realm, and we're going there. But my point is, Ezekiel was able to see over in the spiritual realm things that were taking place, the movement of God in the spiritual realm. God is still moving in the spiritual realm today. Whenever the church of the Lord Jesus Christ meets and God comes down in a wonderful way, manifest His Spirit, well, the Word of God says that there's an innumerable company of angels that meet with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is movement going on in the spirit realm, in the spiritual realm, that we simply cannot behold with our eyes. And it'd be amazing and overwhelming if we could. There's no telling what it would do to our thought process. I know whenever John, in the book of Revelation, got to see some real vivid spiritual things in the first chapter, he fell at the feet of Christ as it were a dead man. There was no life, he said, left in him. The Lord laid his hand on him and strengthened him for that vision. That's the same kind of intense vision here that Ezekiel is having. So just because you can't see that other realm does not mean it's there. And God is moving in that realm in our behalf, and we see that. Now, you remember our focus last time was on the wheels. There are wheels that are described in Ezekiel chapter 1. And I ask you to think about in your mind, those of you who have seen it and can remember, watches and clocks used to have wheels inside of them, cogs, which are correctly wheels with notches on them, and they would be placed one over against the other, and some of them would operate inside of the other, and they would move on one another, and you'd wind up the clock, and the spring being wound would make those wheels move. And when one moved, the other one would move, and they would move. There would be synchrony about them. They would move in harmony with each other inside of the clocks and watches. Well, that's what Ezekiel is seeing here. Wheels that are moving upon each other. Wheels within wheels. And we said last week that this imagery of the wheels within wheels, the wheel in a wheel, as is described in the 16th verse, is a symbol, it's figurative, of the providence of God. That is, God's overarching, overreaching care for his children in this world. The invisible, unseen hand of God that is moving matters on behalf of his people in this world. Let me say, beloved, though you can't see the invisible, unseen hand of God moving on your behalf, that doesn't mean that it's not there. There is electricity going through the walls of the building that I'm in right now speaking. But they're there even though I can't see them. There are unseen sound waves that are carrying this message to your ears. You can't see them, but they are there. They're working and they're active. You can't with your natural eyes see the movement, the energy, the power, and the force of God's providence. You can see the evidence of it. But you can't see that unseen movement with your natural eyes, but it's there. Now, the way Ezekiel describes it, and we'll pick up here in the 16th verse, Ezekiel says in the first chapter, the 16th verse, I encourage you to read all of this chapter, speaking of these wheels, he said, the appearance of the wheels and their work was likened unto the color of a beryl, B-E-R-Y-L, beryl. And they four had one likeness, that is, the four at once looked like one, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. One likeness, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And their work was all one work. We're going to take up here again. There were four wheels with four faces in one wheel with one likeness. That simply means that providence, like the wheels in a wheel in a clock, is one piece of machinery. Some providential experiences may seem to contradict one another, but they never do. You remember the case of Joseph. The life of Joseph is one of the clearest cases of evidence in the life of one of God's children that there is in all of the Word of God. You remember, you look back over the life of Joseph and you see how God is providing for him. His brothers, they put him in a pit. Along come Midianite slave traders, and they take him out of the pit and they sell him to Midianite slave traders, who sell him to Potiphar. And then Potiphar's wife accuses him falsely of assaulting her in a lewd and lascivious way, and she lies. And he goes from Potiphar's house into prison because of that. And down in prison, he finds great favor with the jailer. And he interprets the dreams of two of his cellmates, a butler and a baker. The baker dies, but the butler is delivered into the presence of Pharaoh. And Joseph asks him before the butler goes in the presence of Pharaoh, "When it goeth well with thee, think on me." Now, listen, Joseph, remember now, Joseph's in a prison for nothing he did, being sold originally as a slave by his own brothers to slave traders. Nothing good is going on in Joseph's life. He's sold as a slave by his own brothers, falsely accused, put into prison for something he did not do, and he's left to rot there for years. And he did something very kind to the butler, and all he asked, he said the butler, to the butler, he said, "Listen, when it goeth well with thee, think on me." And the butler gets out, and he's unthankful, and he forgets Joseph. There's nothing good going on here. And you remember the first time we see Joseph, in his experience in the book of Genesis. Joseph was a young boy, and he had a dream. And he had dreamed that his brothers, who were represented by stars in that dream, and then later by stalks of corn, that their stars bowed down to him, and their stalks of corn bowed down to him. You remember that that was supposed to have been a sign from God, a statement from God, that Joseph was going to have mastery over his brothers. Well, nothing is happening to that end. He is hundreds and hundreds of miles away from home now as a young man. He's a prisoner, a slave, for something he didn't do. He's a condemned slave down in a foreign land, away from his family. Nothing good is happening. Or is it? The butler goes down into Pharaoh's house. He's exalted again. He's a butler in Pharaoh's court. Pharaoh has a dream. Nobody can interpret it. It troubles him. And then the butler remembers. He said, "Wait a minute, there's a young Hebrew down in prison. And Pharaoh, he can interpret dream." And you know the rest of the story. Joseph comes. He interprets the dream of Pharaoh. Pharaoh puts him in charge of the granaries. He delivers Egypt. He has stored grain for a time of famine that he interpreted out of Pharaoh's dream was going to come. He delivers Egypt. Pharaoh puts all that he has in Joseph's hand. And Joseph, through his wisdom, makes Pharaoh, by the providential hand of God, the most powerful king on the face of the earth. Egypt becomes a massive empire. And Joseph is second only to Pharaoh himself in ruling all over the land. He goes literally from worst to first. He goes from being a slave who's a prisoner to being the head of the mightiest empire on the face of the earth. All is in his hand, second only to Pharaoh. And what's his view? Joseph remains very kind, very benevolent. He's not bitter. Why is that? Because Joseph believed all along in everything that was happening to him, that God was in charge, and he would trust God even when the winds blew ill. And you say, "Preacher, how can you say that? How can you know that that was his attitude?" Because Joseph's brethren have to come to him. Famine comes to Canaan's land, and his daddy hears that Jacob hears that there's corn down in Egypt, and he tells his brothers, "You go down to Egypt and you get corn. We're starving to death down here." And so they have to go down there, and at the end of the story, they're getting corn. They're having to go back and get corn from Joseph. And Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers at the end, and they're trembling and they're afraid that Joseph is going to kill them. But Joseph doesn't kill them. And then their daddy dies. And then they know Joseph will kill them. And he said, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I know that you," listen to what he said, "don't you be afraid." He said, "I know that you meant to destroy me." In so many words, "I know that you meant to destroy me. I know that you meant to rid this earth of me." And here's what he said, what you meant for evil. He said, God sent me ahead to preserve life. He could see the purpose and the hand of God and what was going on. Though it was a difficult journey, he could see that God was weaving the dark threads with the light threads. And the good things were going to come at the end because of the providence of God. And he tells his brothers, listen, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And he sent me ahead to preserve life. You see, you and I only see parts and pieces. But God is weaving a wonderful tapestry together with our life. And we must remember that. The wheels are working within the wheels. And they're working together on our behalf. As his people, it is simply ours to trust him and not to ask why, but what, God? What do you want me to learn from this? Divine providence is compared to the sea. The Word of God says that the work of these wheels was likened unto the color of beryl, B-E-R-Y-L. Now, beryl is a gemstone that is sea green in its color. And the word beryl in the Word of God is often used for the sea because of its color. It represents the sea. And let me say this. Providence can certainly be compared to the sea. For its vastness, the vastness of the ocean, the vastness of God's providence, it's everywhere. And in the vastness of God's providence, he is able to carry great matters upon it because of its greatness and its vastness. Just as an ocean can float a fleet of ships with as much ease as a feather would float upon a pond because of the greatness of the ocean, so God floats great matters in time upon the vastness of his providence. The sea is always in motion. God's providence is like the sea. It's always in motion. It's never still. It's always working the will of God. The ocean is unmanageable, and so the providence of God cannot be bound by men. No man can manage the ocean. No man can manage the providence of God. God works his own will. I remember Xerxes, the Persian king, was wanting to launch his fleet of ships against the Greeks at a certain time that would have been advantageous and strategic for him. But the ocean was raging, it was angry. And so he directed his soldiers to stretch chains out across the harbor and to whip and to beat the ocean into submission. But it was an exercise in futility, the arrogance of that man, thinking even though he's king of Persia that he could whip the ocean into submission. A man stands a better chance of beating the ocean, the mighty Atlantic, into submission in a raging hurricane than we do beating the providence of God into our direction and into our purposes. No man can manage the ocean. No man can manage the providence of God. Notice the providence of God is intricate. Ezekiel said it had the appearance of a wheel in the middle of a wheel. That means that they're all connected, thoroughly meshed in all of their details. And so the providence of God is meshed together, that all the affairs of time and in throughout the universe are one great work of providence in the upholding of the cosmos in its far-flung reaches in the affairs of this earth. It's all in the keeping and in the working of God. The providence of God is for the maintenance and the sustaining of God's elect and for the glory of his great name. God is doing that. Listen, Isaiah 63 verse 12 says, them that led them by the right, God led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm. Now listen what he does in his providence for the sake of his people. He divided the water before them to make himself an everlasting name. God moved providentially for his children in the wilderness to deliver them by his glorious arm. And in doing that, in saving them, he'd make himself an everlasting name. He led them through the deep as a horse through the wilderness that they should not stumble. So the Lord did lead his people to make himself a glorious name. And in his providence, providing for you and I, God has made himself a glorious name. The providence of God, here we see it moves in a straight path. And when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. That means God's purpose goes in one direction. It doesn't turn to the right or to the left. The purpose of God never changes. He's of one mind. Isaiah said, who can turn him? God is immutable. Some people talk about God changing his mind, changing his purpose, changing even in his mercy and love and grace. That's nonsense, my friends. If he changed, it would have to be either for the better or for the worse. Either way, if he changes, he's not God. And if he could change, nothing would be safe. Oh, my friends, God does not change. And notice what he says in verse 18. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. Their rings were full of eyes round about them all. God's providence is a thing that is so high that it's awesome. It's amazing. God works, my friends. Notice this very carefully, what the old writer said. He said, I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. Every particle of spray that dashes from the foam of the waves of the ocean doesn't move without God's direction. Friends, God is in charge. He's doing his will, and you and I are in it as his redeemed people. It's going to be for our good and for his glory. Rest in that truth this coming week. May the Lord bless you all.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.